creator of the character Mary Poppins, a woman named P.L. Travers, and it gives the backstory of her very difficult life. It talks about how her father was a great, wonderful, creative man, but he struggled with alcoholism, and that continually ravaged her family. It brought change. They had to move because he kept losing jobs, and they were moving all the time, and brought all kinds of stress. At one point, her mother tried to commit suicide, and this lady, P.L. Travers, she said that the Mary Poppins character was modeled after a great aunt of hers that would come to her house when things were particularly bad and in shambles and they didn't know what they were going to do and it was chaos. And this great aunt would come in with her, you know, a big hat and umbrella, and she was a firm woman, and she kind of whooped everybody into shape. But what she did is she brought an incredible hope to a household that had no hope. When it felt totally, especially as a kid, some of you guys have experienced abuse. You know what I'm talking about, the chaos that you feel. She felt this incredible sense of hope when this Mary Poppins kind of character showed up and saved her house from the difficulties they face. And I think many of us can resonate with that. I can certainly resonate it. My own family had plenty of difficulties, and I remember how I would go over to my grandparents' house and find peace. And sometimes when things got really bad, a grandparent would show up at our house and help bring the peace. And, you know, maybe you had somebody like that in your life, like a magical Mary Poppins, who could bring the peace that you were so desperate for. Or perhaps right now you look at your own heart and your life, your house, and you say, man, I wish somebody like Mary Poppins would come and just fix it, fix everything. And so really that's what our passage is all about. So I invite you to look there with me. It's on page 771 in the Bibles near you, Acts 2. And it's a famous passage of the new era, a new and improved era of human history, as Brian alluded to, where God comes to live in his people. And today we're going to look at four aspects of this newness. Look with me at verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's pause there for a second. This may be super familiar to you. It may also be completely new to you. You may be sitting here going, what in the world? Tongues of fire? You know, is that something like Ozzy Osbourne did on stage or something? what's going on here? Well, so far in Acts, Jesus had promised the disciples that he would send his Holy Spirit to come and live inside of them. And he had told them it would guide them, it would comfort them. He had said his Spirit would empower them to do more than he had ever done. And here, Jesus' promised gift finally arrives. And it arrives in this last scene and big finish of what Jesus came to do on the earth. Did you know that Jesus didn't just come to die for sins? He didn't even just come to rise from the dead. But he came to, this is the climax of what he came to do, and that is to fill his people with his Spirit, with God coming to move in their lives. It was his farewell gift. Everything he did led up to this. But it arrives here in an interesting form, right? In verse 3 it says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Apparently Luke is trying to give us a picturesque description of what this looked like. And that, it, you know, just as a tongue kind of licks, and we even use that term, right? The fire licking up, right? That this looked like fire and resting on them. But the text says that it was like fire, right? Because if you've ever seen a fire come to rest on someone, what does it do, right? It burns them, right? But here it didn't, right? They weren't burned up. It seemed like fire, but it wasn't really fire. What was going on? Well, I think one clue comes from our Old Testament. Can anybody think of another time in Scripture that something was burning but did not burn up? The bush, right? The burning bush. There in Exodus 3, we saw Moses. He was a shepherd walking around leading his sheep, and he discovers a bush that is burning but doesn't burn up. He's like, well, that's weird. So he investigates it. And it says when he had, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. I always laugh when I read that verse. I'm like, I hope God wasn't like, you know, boo, you know, right? When he comes over to the bush, you know, my dad always used to do that to me growing up. And now my kids do it to me all the time. And I hate it. They sneak up on me and scare the daylights out of me. But God calls to Moses from the bush. He says, Moses, Moses, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Guys, this familiar story from the Old Testament is all about somehow this little scrubby bush in the Egyptian wilderness was mysteriously indwelt with the very presence of God himself. Perhaps God turned it into a portal of sorts that made Moses be able to look beyond, into the beyond time and space, into God's glory. But here in our text for today, God does something similar in that little room that the disciples were in. He reveals his glory through a fire. Why fire? I think it's probably because it's such a symbol. It's so beautiful and it's powerful and it's mysterious. It's a great symbol for our great God. It's otherworldly glory. But here's the most important part, of course. That this time it comes to rest on people. And there's our first point this morning, is that God's got a new bush. Okay? He's got a new bush. His first bush in Exodus had a privilege like none other. Okay? I mean, to be turned into the throne for the king of the universe, a place where the maker of all could sit and reveal himself, was as high as an honor as any bush has ever had. I mean, do you think God picked the bush because of its, you know, luscious leaves and plump foliage? You know, did it win a bush beauty contest? No, of course not. God chose it because he chose it. And I mean, it was this wild, woody, untrimmed, scraggly desert bush. But God chose it to reveal his glory. And guess what, guys? Today, you might be untrimmed and scraggly here today, too. Yeah, you might have all kinds of issues, but God wants to reveal his glory through you. You are the new bush, okay? And if we peek ahead to verse 17, which we're going to talk about next week, we'll see God wants to come into everybody, from young to old, no matter who you are, all people. He wants to work in you. It's not a matter of your beauty or your brains or your brawn. It's because he loves us. And it's an amazing privilege. I just want you to think about that for a second here today. What a privilege it is that the one who we can't even possibly comprehend. I mean, just try to imagine the universe for a second. You know, that God of all would come to live in us. So undeserving. But the effects of him moving in are even better, which we're going to talk about next. But first, I want to play a little commercial from a few years ago from FedEx.
Hi.
Hi.
I was marooned on an island for 5 years with this package. And I swore that I would deliver it to you because I work for FedEx.
That's very admirable. Thank you.
Hey, but by the way, what's in the package?
Nothing really. Just a satellite phone, GPS locator, fishing rod, water purifier, and some seeds. Just silly stuff. Thank you again. You keep up the good work.
That's a good one. The Spirit is like that package, okay? And that's the effects of when, if we tap into the Holy Spirit, he can bless our lives far more than we think. You might feel like that guy in your life right now, stranded, trying to make it, you know. But the Spirit is our source of life, like a branch relies on the trunk. And I can see a hint of this in this passage. You see that where it says, in the sound like the blowing of a violent wind that filled their whole house. Why do you think God used wind? Why do you think? You know, I've always thought that it's interesting that in Hebrew, there's only one word for wind breath, and spirit. It's all the same word. And it's in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God that is active in creating the world could also be translated the wind or the breath of God. Can anybody think of God's wind or breath in the Old Testament? Anything come to mind? Creation. When God breathed into Adam and he became a living being, right? That his breath became Adam's spirit of life. Okay? Anything else? Any other passages? Yeah. The Garden of Eden? Yep, that's where that happened. Yep. And, you know, I was also thinking of Psalm 104, where it says, all of your creatures wait for you to provide them with food. God, when you take away their breath, they die and turn to dust. When you send your spirit, new life is born to replenish all the living of the earth. You've heard me talk before, too, about Ezekiel 37. It's a passage I really like. Ezekiel gets taken out into this valley. He sees this vision of this valley full of bones. And he's like, whoa, you know, holy moly. And God comes to him and says that he should prophesy to these bones and say, breathe into these slain that they may live. And it's this picture where God breathes into them and they all come to life. And there's this biblical tradition of poetically blending together wind and breath and spirit. And I don't think we should miss it here. In other words, the event of the Spirit coming not only brings a new bush, but it brings a new breath. That God breathes his resurrecting, life-giving power into his people. He's the maker of life. And there's one great reason to pursue him, guys. Is if you need life, you know, real life, pursue God. He's the giver. He's the maker. It's what the Spirit's all about. Not just bringing Adam or animals or dry bones to life, but bringing you and me to life. Real, abundant life. And I learned this week that this event of the Spirit coming, which is called Pentecost, is historically been a holiday in Europe. Just about everybody takes Monday off of Pentecost Sunday. And there's all these parties and festivals associated with this day. Historically, they have big outdoor festivals and events. Why was everybody partying historically about Pentecost? Because of this, right? It's because God's coming to breathe new life in his people. Real life. Love it. You know, maybe we should have some more party. We should make this a big holiday too. You know, what happens when God moves in? It's not like demonic possession or alien abduction or something. We don't lose our faculties. We don't lose our mind. We don't lose our will. He doesn't push his way in disrespectfully and force his way into us. Instead, it's quite the opposite. He actually starts to improve us into our best self. He made us. He has a plan for us, but we've muddied the waters, right? We've contaminated it. We've sinned. We continue to sin, but the Spirit comes in to turn us from sin and to make us the best version of who he wanted us to be. And it's powerful. It comes to restore us, literally to regenerate us to this life of being close to him and living and loving like him. He's actually a whole lot like Mary Poppins or Travers' great aunt, that when he comes, things get better in our hearts. Maybe not in our outside, but inside. We feel his stability and his love and his peace. You know, one of you told me recently that you really struggle with your temper. But you've been starting to pray. When you feel it coming, you've been starting to pray. And you were like, it's amazing. God's really been helping me, you know, overcome this more. And it's awesome. It's what God does. That's what the Spirit is all about. You know, I hope today that you're going, yes, you know, I want this. If you haven't experienced it, that you're going, I want this in my life. And so maybe you're going, how do I get it? Well, check out Acts 2:38. Again, we're going to get to this in a few weeks, but this is like the cliff notes here. 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's straightforward. That is, if you turn to Jesus, you get the Spirit. It may not look like the guys in this passage, which is fine. This passage is descriptive, not prescriptive. You know what I mean? It's describing what happened. It's not saying this will definitely happen in every case. In fact, you might not even perceive how the Spirit has come into you yet, but you'll start to see the fruit. You'll start to see the effects, that the Spirit will start to change you. And, let me just say a hobby horse real quick. Can I do that? A lot of times when we talk about the Spirit, guys, we usually talk about feelings. And that's true. The Holy Spirit works in our feelings. But guess what? You know what the Bible says? He also works in every part of us. That he's regenerating our minds. You know that the Spirit is working when you are thinking and studying and carefully reasoning things? That he's working in you, creating your mind to be smarter, better? That he also works in our feelings. He also works in our bodies. That he's going to regenerate us one day, right? To have new bodies forever and ever. He works in our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our whole person he's regenerating. You know, and why would we think otherwise? I mean, God's a big God, right? When he move in, it's not just like, I feel the Spirit moving, like, you know, somewhere, where is it? Here? No, here. That's not like that, right? But he's regenerating our whole person. And, all right, hobby horse over. But when God moves in, it's a really good thing. So let's praise him, okay? Would you guys stand? Worship team, you guys want to come? Let's sing a couple songs about this. And then we're going to get back into the rest of the text.
Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. You give life, you are love. Bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out. Bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shower your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout.
Well, we've only done three verses, so I better get moving here and get the rest of them done. All right, so look with me at verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. By the way, that word tongue in the Greek means two different things. It means the organ in your mouth and also a language that is spoken. Okay, so verse 5, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Okay, so this special Jewish harvest time of year. There was lots of visitors from all over, these Jews who had come back home to worship. And so in this busy and crowded time of year, God does a special miracle. He enabled the disciples, it says, to speak in other languages. Look with me at verse 7. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Okay, so if you're wondering where those places are, we've got a map, and you can see they're from all over the known world. Okay, we're going to have a quiz on this later, so you can memorize it quick. I'm just kidding. But basically, that's what they're saying, is that the whole known world, as they knew it, had come. Every nation under heaven, as they said in verse 5. And yet, the crowd notices that these guys who were speaking were Galileans. And if you remember anything about Galilee, it had a bad reputation as being a rural, boondocks, uneducated, you know, place. And so, what in the world? How can these hicks, right, from the sticks, be speaking in the language of every language in the world? You know, they're utterly amazed. It uses multiple words here. They're confused. They were overwhelmed. They were, you know, almost anxious, trying to figure out what is going on. They're perplexed. Why would God do this? You know, at first it might seem like a weird stunt, you know, like, I don't know, like God's just sort of like going, poof, look what I can do. It's kind of weird, you know, but look, but it's not. There's some strategic reasons. First of all, it's a miracle, obviously, meant to point back to Christ. Peter's going to use this platform to point to Christ in a huge way in the next verses. But beyond that, many Bible experts have pointed out another probable reason. Okay, here's a hint. Can you think of another time in the Old Testament that there was a whole bunch of people all together who were all speaking different languages? Yeah, Tower of Babel, right? And at that time, if you remember, these people were all banding together saying, you know, we want to make our own name great. We want to build a tower to dwarf all other towers. And if Adam and Eve's rebellion was personal, this was corporate. It was humanity kind of joining together to say, God, we don't want you to be our God. We want to be great. And so it didn't work out well for them, right? God wasn't about to be dethroned. And so what he did is he sent instantaneously, made them all speak different languages. It was a curse based on sin. It made this, sin always fractures. It always makes us more isolated. But that's a very big depiction of it, right? All of a sudden, they're isolated. They're fractured. But here in Acts 2, Babel is reversed. Okay, that's what I want you to see. Babel is reversed. Instead of sin bringing this curse and bringing isolation, instead, Jesus is bringing a new humanity. He's taken this broken humanity that's isolated and messed up, and he's bringing it back together. A new humanity from all over the globe. It's a preview, okay? It's a foretaste. It's like when you get home and you smell your spouse might have been cooking dinner. You're like, right? That's good. I want more of that. That's what we get here in Acts 2, is that God is bringing he's bringing people back together. Anybody wish that this world was just a little less fractured, a little more brought together, that we would all love each other from every language and nation? You know, it's good. We want that. And it's a foretaste of racial and multicultural reconciliation. In the context of Luke and Acts, it's also all about that God cares about the least and the last and the lost, and he's bringing them together into a family, an amazing family. You know, it's the family you always wanted. People of all colors and shapes and sizes who God has uniquely crafted with unique gifts, and that we can all love each other and be a blessing to one another. You know, in a lot of ways, church is a foretaste. you know, we're it's not the whole thing yet. Okay, I'm fully aware. But it's a foretaste, right? Our relationships can grow into these ways. In fact, as small groups have started up, many of us have been sort of reminded of how powerful community can be. When we're honest with each other, when we love each other, when we're just, you know, we've all got different issues, but when we just are unified and care for one another, it's powerful. It's what we want. You know, that smells good. And it's a far cry from the pride and segregation and tension of Babel. See, this Acts 2 ushers in a new era where not just God fills a bush, but God sets people's hearts on fire. An era where it's not about God's judgment and death, but it's about God's salvation and breath of new life. And an era that isn't characterized by factions and fighting, but it's characterized by universal family. It's a foretaste. It's God's heart. That's why he sent this kind of miracle at that strategic time when the crowds were all there. And it's just still his heart today. You know, I love the fact that we have people here from many different nations sitting here today, that many of you have a heart for this, that you get involved in short-term missions, or some of you guys are going long-term missions. You know, that some of us are adopting. There's all kinds of ways that we can represent God's heart for the nations, for bringing the family of earth back into one. It's the mark of the Holy Spirit. We see that here. But we also see another mark of the Holy Spirit in this passage. Okay? It's our last thing here today. When the disciples were speaking in other languages, what were they saying? Verse 11, the audience said, we hear them declaring what? What do they say? Verse 11, the wonders of God. That when they heard them in their own language, it's not like they were like, oh, what are they saying? Oh, the Packers lost? You know, whatever. No, they're hearing the wonders of God coming from their mouths. Okay? You see, that's our last aspect here is a new boldness. That when the disciples got filled with the Spirit, they wanted to invite people to the party. Okay? This is good stuff. We want people to know about it. We want people to know about our God and how great it is to be with him and to be filled by him, to know his son Jesus. You know, God empowered them to be able to do just that. He gave them the fire to be able to light other people's fires. Now, not everyone responded. Verse 13 says, some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. You know, anybody ever been mocked unfairly? You know, it's no fun. When you start getting excited about God, it seems like there's always about 10 to 1 who want to cut you down. Be like, what's your problem? You know, settle down. Don't be so excited. Don't be weird, right? You know, in fact, if you have ever experienced any sort of cutting or derogatory or anything because of your faith, would you just raise your hand? I'm not saying this to embarrass anyone. I'm saying it to remind us that we're in good company, okay, with each other and with Scripture, with these guys here in Scripture. And when God starts working in your life, not everybody understands. And they made fun of the disciples here. I'm sure it hurt them, just like it hurts us. But God gave them strength to keep going. Gave them strength. And if you need that strength today, ask for the Holy Spirit's help. You know, again, I think back to the burning bush when Moses was there. And hopefully God didn't scare the daylights out of him. You know, he's saying, Moses, I want to use you to help these hurting, oppressed people. And what did Moses say? He says, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? You got the wrong guy, God. I don't really feel like being your witness today. God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Guys, as we get excited about God and share him with others, it won't be easy, but God will be with us. He'll even empower us. It's no accident that the disciples have a new boldness after being filled with the Spirit. Theologian James Boyce has pointed out that every time the phrase filled with the Holy Spirit shows up in the new era, the people or person filled with the Holy Spirit starts to talk about God. They start to witness. And when you experience him, you want other people to know it, okay? You want other people to know him. And, you know, it's like how you tell your friends about your new favorite restaurant, you know? Some of you guys... you know, oh man, you got to check this place out, right? This is good stuff. You know, I can't just keep this to myself. I read a story last week about a couple who put their kids to bed during a thunderstorm. They were going to let their baby cry himself to sleep, but their daughter kept coming into the room and chiding them for not comforting the baby, and was telling them how scared she was too with the storm and asking them if she could sleep in their bed. But this couple was old school. They kept sending her back to her own bed to go to sleep and was letting the baby cry itself to sleep. But after several times of this, she stopped coming in and the baby stopped crying too. And the parents congratulated themselves for their good parenting and holding the line. But the next morning, they discovered something beautiful. Their daughter had curled up with her baby brother and had wrapped him up in her arms. And that's how they fell asleep. She was afraid, but her love for her brother overcame her fear. She wanted him to find peace. And so she was able to go outside of her comfort zone because of love. And guys, I'm utterly convinced that the greatest boldness comes from love. It doesn't come from us like working ourselves up, like, you know, hey, have you met Jesus as your Savior? You know, it doesn't come that way. It comes when you love somebody, right? Think about the most boldest things that anybody's ever said to you. My guess is it was your mom or your grandma or your dad that loved you and gave it to you straight, right? And that's where boldness comes from. And so I really want to just encourage all of us in this love revolution that God wants to rely on his love for him, his love for people, his spirit, and to point people to Christ. And as we close here, in this new era of the spirit, my guess is that if we ask for questions, that a lot of us have questions about the spirit, that most of us don't understand him or have some questions about him and how he works. And so maybe you look in your own life and you say, man, is God in me at all? You know, because of all my struggles. But as we close, hear this from the famous pastor, Chuck Swindoll. He wrote a few years back, he said, by the time I graduated from seminary, I had many convictions and few questions regarding the Holy Spirit. But during a lifetime of ministry that has taken me to many countries abroad, I have found that the work of the Holy Spirit continually surprises me and keeps me off balance. I'm not alone in that. Those in church leadership seem afraid the Spirit is going to do something we can't explain. I've found that disturbs many folks, but it energizes me because I've come to realize, he said, that there are dimensions of the Spirit's ministry I have never tapped into, in which I know very little. I'm on a strong learning curve. I have witnessed a dynamic power in his presence that I long to know more of firsthand. I now have questions and a strong interest in many things of the Spirit I once felt were settled. To say it plainly, I am hungry for more of him. I long to know God more deeply and more intimately. Guys, none of us, even the most respected pastors like Chuck Swindoll, have the Holy Spirit figured out. Okay? We're limited. He's infinite. And may God draw us more into him and make us hungry for more of him in our lives. Would you pray with me? And worship team, you can come up. We're going to sing a couple more. Lord, today, as we talk about something so mysterious and often confusing, Lord, I just pray for all the folks here. If there's anybody here who is starting to think, man, yeah, I do want more of God in my life, more of the Holy Spirit in me. Lord, I pray that right now they would accept you, Jesus, and they would turn to you and say, Jesus, would you forgive my sin? Would you come in and clean house? Lord, for all of us, we need more of you. We need more than we think we need of you. And so, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to fill us. Lord, I pray for your family from all languages and tribes and nations all over the world that you're raising up, that you're lighting a fire in. God, would you bless your universal church all over the world today? And would you use us, God, in our little corner? Use us to point to you out of love, boldly. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.